Well, thank you, brethren, for being so prompt. We're going to open Brother Peter's discourse with the singing of hymn 89, and then Brother Richard Goronsky will offer thanks. Hymn number 89 to open.
Our loving, merciful, wise Heavenly Father, once more we're coming before Thy throne of grace to give Thee thanks, honor, and adoration for all Thy many blessings. We thank Thee for Thy precious truth, and we thank Thee that Thou gathered us here together to be able to feel at this station and be able to build each other and be able to appropriate those words of the truth. We are asking Thee for Thy blessing upon all of us, and also for Thy blessing for all of those who were not able to come here, those who are undergoing different trials and tribulations, those who are sick, those who are calling for Thy grace to help. Be with them, strengthen them. And at this time we are asking Thee for Thy blessing upon Brother Peter, as he will serve to us Thy word, and bless our hearts and minds, that we may come from it with greater understanding and greater appreciation of Thy precious truth. In everything, we submitting ourselves unto Thee, desiring to do Thy will always. In glorious Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Richard, Sister Pam. Brother Peter has selected for his topic this afternoon, This Land. This Land.
Good afternoon. I trust we all enjoyed our lunches and fellowship at lunch. We actually, the topic for this hour came up at our table a little bit. We talked about the United States, some of the history and things that are going on with it. And I understand after lunch it can be a little bit hard to concentrate sometimes. But, we both will try to do so. And What this land is about is, as I said, it's about this land we live in, specifically the United States of America, and how God has used and blessed it. I'd like to read from Mark chapter 13, verse 37. It reads, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Yes, we must watch and pray, or we may miss what's going on right before our very eyes. Many of the prophecies that will be presented, I have struggled to understand myself by the Lord's grace. So if I state anything amiss, please let me know, and I trust the Lord will overrule. To start out this lesson, we'd like to paint a picture. And by painting this picture, we'd like to paint the picture from Daniel chapter 7. And here we have a picture of four great beasts in symbolic language, representing the four universal empires on the earth. We also had four winds associated with them. I would suggest these four winds represent the four great wars associated with these empires. We remember these symbols. First, we had the lion with eagle's wings representing Babylon. Second, the bear representing Medo-Persia. Third, the leopard with wings and four heads representing Greece. And fourth, a most dreadful and terrible, almost indescribable beast representing Rome, the great dragon, the devil from Revelation 12. This beast had 10 horns of power. The last little horn had eyes representing intelligence and a mouth meaning utterances. And it spoke perverse things. What a representation of papacy. We'd like to read now a little further in this chapter about this fourth empire and about the fifth empire, the everlasting empire. Daniel chapter 7, verses 25 to 27. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." What a thing. "Whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." You know, we're really blessed. I came across a website that I glanced at, and they didn't believe in the Trinity or the immortal soul. And I was reading on this website. But you know, they didn't believe in any heavenly reward at all. They failed to recognize the saints of the Most High, the true church spoken of in Daniel chapter 7 here. How glad we can be that our eyes are open to the two salvations and prophetical revelations. In AD 539, we saw the beginning of the joining of the civil and ecclesiastical powers called the Holy Roman Empire for the 3.5 times, or 1260 years, ending in 1799 AD. With the French Revolution, what an overthrow. We saw the power to oppress of this empire grow and increase, leading to the papal millennium, which we believe began in 799 AD. And of course, also in this 1799, a new time began, a time called the time of the end. Of this replacement for this horn, we will read in Psalm chapter 148, verses 13 and 14. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near to him. praise ye the Lord. Yes, His horn and power will be forever. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice for henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is sure. Do we hear the joyful sound? This joyful salvation sound is the gospel, as declared by the angelic messengers. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Psalm chapter 89, verses 15 to 18. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Now, you might be wondering where this handout that we gave out falls into all this, but it comes in a little later in the lesson. You can set it aside. We'll get to it. We also remember the picture of the image in Daniel chapter 2. This corresponds to these four beasts. The papacy is shown in mixture of iron and clay of the feet, the union of the civil and ecclesiastical powers for their rule. The ten toes represent the ten kingdoms of Europe. We realize from the study of prophecy and history that the image was struck by the stone in 1914. The end of the times of the Gentiles. The beginning of the time of trouble. What a great witness to this fact was World War I, prophesied beforehand by the seventh messenger. The stone from heaven made without hands will grow into a mountain and grinds up and consumes the image to dust, and it blows away. The fifth and last universal empire, the stone from heaven, will last forever. Now we'd like to turn about a consideration of the time we live in this country. It's an interesting time in this land. Anytime religion is mentioned within the confines of government today, people cry separation of church and state. Many people think this statement appears in the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, and therefore must be strictly enforced. However, the words separation, church, and state do not even appear in the First Amendment. The First Amendment reads, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. I think it is important to note that in this land, there has never been a church-state union. I believe that we should not apply scriptures that apply to papacy and church-state unions to this land. They are fulfilled in Europe. It should also be noted that, in my view, any judge or elected official that rules against prayer or religion in the public school system is in direct violation of the First Amendment. No law respecting establishment of religion or the prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Much violation of the Constitution of this land is done in the name of so-called liberty and freedom. It is interesting to watch. We'd like to turn now to another government of past times. I'd like to consider Great Britain. We remember the Great Britain, it was said that the sun never sets on the British Empire. Let us consider Revelation chapter 13. The chapter begins with another description of the man of sin that we saw in Daniel chapter 7. Then we have another beast in verses 11 and 12. This is what we'd like to consider. Revelation 13, 11 and 12. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now I would suggest that this beast here represents Great Britain. It came from the earth, out of society. England has had but few revolutions. Her advance has been more by legislation, as light has increased. The two horns, these powers, the Church of England, Church of Ireland, suggest, and that like a lamb here in the scripture, the Church of England makes the claim that the Church of Rome makes, that she is the true church, that all others are wrong, that she has the original apostolic succession, that no one is commissioned to preach unless he has had divine apostolic hands laid on him. Excuse me. This has been the claim of the Church of England for centuries, and is the main distinction between it and the other Protestant denominations. As a dragon through the civil power of Great Britain, the King of England was recognized as the head of the church. The church wanted to make an image of the beast, the man of sin. In 1846, remember the Evangelical Alliance. What was this for? Well, it was try to get people back together, head off all these splittings and divisions going on that are weakening. Of course, there's one thing that came out of it that wasn't too good. They came up with a theological code, which included the old errors of papacy. Trinity, and the immortal soul, that old pagan philosophy. But there was no place for this to arise. The British Empire was at its largest extent in 1919, after Britain acquired Germany's East and West African colonies and Samoa in the Treaty of Versailles, which had ended World War I. At that point, it was literally true that during a 24-hour day, there was never a moment at which it was not daylight somewhere in the British Empire. It was also claimed that at its height, the British Empire covered a quarter of the Earth's surface. This figure is only correct if the countries which were under formal protection agreements, rather than part of the actual empire, are included. It is also true that this empire began to shrink virtually as soon as it reached its greatest extent. Only 3 years later, in 1922, Ireland and Egypt gained their independence. More and more independence. It is a peculiar paradox in life that we are often looking for things to occur while they are actually occurring. In the last 100 years, we have seen the end of the times of the Gentiles. The kings have had their day. The end of the call to come out of her, my people, and the start of the processes of the plagues. The time of trouble and the treading of the winepress, sortings and siftings, the birth of the nation of Israel. The plowman overtaking the reaper. Yes, our king is marching on. But what we would like to consider, again, is this land. The phenomenal and spectacular rise of the United States in world affairs. Let us now look at this handout. And we're going to consider Isaiah chapter 18 and the many symbols contained therein. Also like to leave with you a reference from the reprints. Reprint 3404. Reprint 3404. And we'll start with the first verse now of Isaiah chapter 18. Now you'll note from your handout that you have two different translations of each verse. You have King James first, and then you have Young's Literal Translation second. And that's what's on the handout. Verse 1. Woe to the land shadowed with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Well, I wonder how Isaiah must have wondered at this language. Did he see the fleshly house and wonder about this highly symbolic language? But we see the spiritual house as well as the fleshly house, which helps us to understand this. Ethiopia, from Strong's number 3568. This word, Cush, literally means black. But one of the definitions is, of course, from the son of Ham and the grandson of Noah and the progenitor of the southernmost peoples located in Africa. Yes, from Genesis we see that Ham was given Africa, Shem, Asia, and Japheth, Europe. So beyond the rivers of Cush are the unknown lands of the time, the Western Hemisphere. Until the Phoenicians came, it was a land beyond the inhabited world. The Incas, the Aztecs, and others came to this hemisphere. The evidence is around us. From Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, it says that the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth, or Ethiopia. We'll read this from the New International Version. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen from Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. So we can see these lands talked about beyond Ethiopia or Cush. I'd like to consider the word from the King James, woe, here. This is Strong's 1945. 1945. Means ah, alas, ha, ho, oh, or woe. We'd like to consider the definition of this word ho, because I think it's the best one. You can see it in the other translation. From the dictionary, it's used to express surprise or joy, to attract attention to something sighted, or to urge onward. Land ho, westward ho. It's interesting, when this land was sighted by explorers and settlers, this was most likely the very type of expression that was used. Land ho. The word for shadowing can be translated different ways in this first verse. Some translate this as whirring, wings. While we are in the land of the first airplane flight, I think that the idea of this land is that this land is has the protection of God. And this is the proper thought of this text. The protection or shadow of wings, of course, we have echoed for us in Psalm chapter 91, verses 1 and 4. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. What a precious promise to us. But we also see how wings have been used with the United States. Our money has eagle's wings as a symbol of God's protection. In God we trust. They're trying to change that now. Young's Literal Translation of Isaiah 18:1, you see, reads, "Ho, land shadowed with wings that is beyond the rivers of Cush." I'd like to read now from reprint 3404. And we're going to quote 5 points made about this shadowing with wings of this land. We quote, number 1, "This favored land was unknown to civilization, kept hidden, as it were, unto the due time, until it was needed as a home, an outlet for the rapidly overcrowding masses of Europe. It was open at a time when the Reformation movement was agitating. Christendom, so-called, when the study of the Bible was awakening conscience and character and Christian common sense. The awakened class was not the rich, entitled or very comfortable. Neither the poor, degraded, ignorant, helplessly poor, but the middle class of Europe. These did the thinking and protesting and endured the suffering under the persecution engendered. These needed an asylum and found one in this favored land, shadowed, cared for by the wings of divine providence. Number two. Many feared the influx of so many of the middle and lower classes, yet natural laws and legislation have hindered the coming of the most degraded. Under divine providence, the assimilating process has kept pace with the immigration, so that the vast improvement in manners and appearance is phenomenal and suggests the greater work of restitution by and by. How true this has proved to be, we've seen it. Number three, her wars have had a just cause, not for conquest, and in no instance has she treated the vanquished ignobly. Millions of money were paid to Mexico and Spain when it need not have been paid, but large indemnities might have been forced. It's an interesting country. Number four, the prosperity of this land is a constant surprise to the world. The poor from all nations have become the wealthiest nation on earth. Number five, Statue of Liberty enlightening the world. The influence of liberty here has been a potent factor in breaking the shackles of serfdom throughout the world. The practical illustration of people governing themselves so successfully, so prosperously, excited the admiration and envy of the world and led to concession of greater liberties everywhere. No land could so well claim to being shadowed or protected by divine providence as these United States. End quote. We'd now like to move along to verse 2. That sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, Go, ye swift messengers, to a nation scattered and pilled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. In verse 2, we are definitely given a great clue that this must be symbolic language. This word bulrushes should be papyrus. And papyrus was used for paper in ancient times for the scrolls. Well, we don't see many vessels of paper cruising the seas. So, this is symbolic, isn't it, dear friends? The word ambassadors here means envoys or messengers. During the time of Brother Russell, books and tracts were going out in every direction, bearing God's water of truth to all that will have an ear to hear. Yes, go ye swift messengers. The Young's translation says, light messengers. What a thought. Harvest literature has gone out to all parts of the earth in various languages during the time when the call to come out of her, my people, went out. These originated in the land shadowed by the wings of divine providence. People from all nations and languages came to this land and contributed to the effort. From no other land could they be so well sent. And had it not been for the liberty enlightening the world, other nations would not have permitted the publication of so glorious a gospel of good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Yes, a special place. These went out to a nation, scattered and pilled. Yeah, I don't believe this quite gives us the correct thought unless we consider it. This nation from Strong's 1471. One of the meanings is a people, usually of non-Hebrew people. A non-Hebrew people. Gentiles. Also the scattered from Strong's 4900. We can look at this and we can look at the meaning of to draw. Drag, seize, to lift out, bring along. So to put it better, we would read, to a people or Gentiles drawn by God and polished by their experiences, these messages go to the holy nation, the royal priesthood. John chapter 6, verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Also, of course, Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son that serveth him. I'd like to consider to a people terrible. Again, not quite the right thought, I believe. Terrible from Strong's 3372. It can mean to fear or be afraid, but it also means to stand in awe of, be awed, to fear, reverence, honor, and respect. Instead of to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, we might read, to a people reverential onward. Now we'll consider a nation meted out and trotted down. Who are these people? Well, we talked about them already. But they are a people peeled or removed of earthly possessions through their covenant. At consecration, everything belongs to the Lord. The Lord turns them to use in His service. Remember, henceforth they are mine. The Lord says, be like me. Use your possessions like I would. These are the people whose course and experiences in life the Lord has meted or measured out for them for their highest welfare. And yes, they are trodden down as part of their necessary experiences to be humbled, obedient, reverential. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 13 to 15. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Yes, this sounds like a reverential people. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all the things unto this day. This is our lot in life. We are to follow our master. It is what we have promised to do. Now another part of this text, back to Isaiah 18:2. Some translations have, whose land the rivers divide. In this country we have something called the Continental Divide. But every continent except for Antarctica has a Continental Divide. Do we have a country divided by rivers? Well, the Mississippi River is a major artery that divides the United States. It starts in, I probably don't get this pronounced right, but Lake Itasca in northern Minnesota and flows to the Gulf of Mexico. This was considered the central area of the U.S. The rivers of the U.S., uniquely though, flow in all directions. All directions of the compass. And they cover this land. One other thought I've heard about the rivers is that possibly this is the river of death that separates this holy nation from their inheritance on the other side of the veil, crossing the River Jordan. Whereas in Psalm 46, verse 4, Psalm 46, 4, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The thought that appeals to me is that a river brings prosperity. Not only has this land prospered, but the flood of truth has brought us spiritual riches beyond our dreams. These messengers have a message of comfort, of special consolation, and interest to every member of this holy nation. A message that the time of Zion's travail is nearly ended, and we will soon be delivered in the first resurrection. So to go along with verse 2, we read Mark chapter 13, verse 27. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. And also Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We'll leave another reference just for Revelation chapter 10, verse 11, to consider it another time. What I'd like to bring to your attention here is in Isaiah 18, just in the first two verses, we have symbolized this nation of the United States and how it was used to put forth the gospel message. A land of opportunity and liberty that could be used for this great purpose. The land of the Liberty Bell. Yeah, I remember a discourse, Brother Steve here, about the Jubilee's tie-in. And what did that bell say on it? It said, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Yes, let's read Isaiah chapter 18, verse 3 now. "All ye inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, see ye when he lifted up an ensign on the mountains, and when he bloweth the trumpet, hear ye." All the inhabitants of the world, hear ye. By these paper-messaged divine messages, all inhabitants of the earth who can see and hear are called upon to note the Lord's ensign, who is in process of setting up his kingdom. To hear the Jubilee trumpet sounding, growing more and more distinct as the Jubilee morning dawns. We'd like to read again of this ensign and a precious promise. We find it in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 9 to 12. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign to the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the seas. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." What a promise. You know, it's just something to look at. We look at spiritual Israel. We look at natural Israel. You know, we look at the return of the favor to the Jews. 70 years later, they become a nation. It's incredible. It's almost unbelievable. But God has promised it. We'd now like to turn to the fourth verse. "For so the Lord said unto me, I will take my rest, I will consider in my dwelling place like a clear heat upon herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest." Now what does this mean? In verse 3, the prophet intimated something great was impending. Now he declares a waiting period before the destruction of evil. For a time, God will keep altogether quiet as a mere observer, like warmth and dew ripen the harvest. So by the favor of increase of knowledge and travel, evil will also increase. God will not intervene at this time, and the powers of evil and moral oppression will be brought to their greatest prosperity. But then something happens. Let's read the next verses. Isaiah chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. For afore the harvest, when the bud is perfect, and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he shall cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks, and take away and cut down the branches. They shall be left together unto the fowls of the mountains, and to the beasts of the earth, and the fowls shall summer upon them, and all the beasts of the earth shall winter upon them. The heat of the day. Before the end of the harvest. From Leeser, this says, before the harvest blossom is past, cut off the tendrils, every branch that beareth not fruit. One destroys a vine by cutting off not merely the grapes, but the branches and sprouts. So terrible will be this overthrow that the beasts of prey shall all through summer and winter find abundant to devour on the field of battle. Believes that the fowls represent the spiritual evil rulers, and that the beasts here, the selfish little kingdoms of earth. Call them little because they're nothing like this fifth empire. It's interesting to see the turn of events lately. There are always thieves and looters in every great disaster, as we saw in Louisiana recently. It's really something to watch. This would imply a building up of the reign of anarchy. The Lord purposely abstains from interfering. He quietly allows matters to take their course, waits patiently until His time comes. This quiet, observant waiting, with the advantages of increased knowledge and travel and added blessings of the last days, is likened by the prophet to the weather most favorable for maturing the harvest, warm days and dewy nights. The summer heat, the nightly dew, is an extraordinary benefit to all vegetation. And of course, we do realize that dew is often used as a figure of blessing. I'd like to give you some scriptures along this line. We won't have time to read them, but we'll give them to you. Genesis chapter 27, verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 2. And Deuteronomy also 33:13 and 28. That's 33:28. Hosea chapter 14, verse 5. And Micah chapter 5, verse 7. And also Proverbs chapter 19, verse 12. Do a blessing. Now we'd like to consider this verse 5. It starts out with 4. We believe that this 4 connects the thoughts in verses 4 and 5. Only immediately before the maturity of events will He intervene. The harvest evidently refers here to the grape or wine harvest. Here not the true vine, as was spoke of in our first lesson, but the vine of the earth. The false vine, Babylon, as we read in Revelation chapter 14. By an emphatic use of words, the second phrase, to cut down, explains the first, to take away. Affirms that the enemy will be thoroughly destroyed. Not merely a gleaning, but a cutting off and removal of every branches that bear fruit. A terrible, but wonderful, overthrow of evil. Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. And another angel came out from the altar, which had the power over fire. and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. We don't have time to go into the details on this, but we have seen this treading, have we not? And yet, it continues. I'd like to read from Zephaniah now. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until that day when I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may bring the nations together to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For the whole earth, or social earth, shall be devoured by the fire of mine anger. And then will I turn unto the people of pure message. Yes, we have the promise. Pure message. Voice of Eden. We wait on the Lord. We have seen the fire. We watch and pray. After it is finished, the world will start to understand this pure message. But God's dwelling place is blessed as the dew from verse 4 of Isaiah 18. Many blessings for those that understand now. Us. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 to 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. I'd now like to consider other texts here from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. And this is going to be from the Young's Literal Translation. Be friends, O nations, and be broken. And give ear, all ye far-off ones of the earth. Gird yourselves and be broken. Gird yourselves and be broken. Take counsel, and it is broken. Speak a word, and it doth not stand, because of Emmanuel. Nations arm themselves, but will be broken by the power of the rod of iron in the battle of the great day. Hopefully, they will choose to be friends. I'd like to go to another vision now from Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 19. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. We all know it. King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, To all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both great, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. The kings have had their day. The Lord's great army has been doing its work. The tearing down of the old order continues. He has them in derision. Do we see it all around us? Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 42. The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of waves thereof. Well, we mentioned this as part of the destruction, because it's kind of unique to see how things work. Society and the restless masses now have a huge influence in Babylon. They run the show. What of this land? Back to this land, the United States. Well, we realize that this land was used for a particular purpose, spreading the gospel message. We realize that this land is a republic, which is defined as a political order whose head of state is not a monarch, and in modern times is usually a president. A political order in which the supreme power lies in a body of citizens who are entitled to vote for officers and representatives responsible to them. Responsible to the people. This land is a democracy, which claims government by the people, exercised either directly or through elective representatives. A majority rule, so to speak. But now let's consider us. We, on the other hand, brethren, are neither Republican nor Democrat. The new leader overall has returned. We are sons of God, part of his throne, if faithful. We are to be pilgrims and strangers in this land. We are ready to travel to the promised land and not look back. We are to view the world's affairs as on a sea of glass. This means we are to watch the world's actions and judgments and note the lessons that God may be teaching, but from on high. Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that have gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Yes, this is how we are to live. The new heavens and new earth are taking control. This fifth universal empire is not a republic. It was bought with a great price, and it is his right to rule. It will be the fulfillment of what every righteous person wants. But it is not a republic nor a democracy. Here we read along these lines from Micah chapter 4, verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Quite a thing to consider the righteousness of this government coming. Yes, this land was used for a purpose. When the salt of the earth is removed and the purpose is complete, I believe this decadent democracy will dissolve into anarchy in the last phase of the time of trouble. I would suggest that because of the fiscal and moral irresponsibility of this nation, the United States will fall hard when it is the Lord's time to let it collapse. But before the last phase of Jacob's trouble comes about, the church is complete. Elijah is taken. The bride is complete and presented to the Father for the marriage. We read this from Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. What a marvelous thing. Isaiah chapter 18, verse 7. In that time shall the present be brought unto the Lord of hosts of a people scattered and pilled, and from a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden underfoot, whose land the rivers have spoiled or flooded, to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, the Mount Zion. So if you doubted what the people represented, it's just answered here. In that time, or rather at that time, when the church is presented to the Father, they shall be brought to the Father as a bride before Jehovah and given to the Son as a present. Brought to the full realization of the heavenly glories, what we yearn for. A people drawn by God, which watered richly by the word of truth, humbled and holding to the line towards the mark in obedience to what they have learned, and polished by their provided experiences. Yes, be faithful unto death, dear friends. Now we're going to have to skip a little bit because I see the chairman is here. But we'll read some of the promises from the scriptures. Psalm 118, verses 14 to 24. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live, and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous enter, I will praise thee, and thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Will we rejoice and be glad in it? And I'm running out of time, so I'm going to leave the other one for reference for you. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. This is the Feast of Fat Things. Blessings to all. And we'll close by the consideration of this. We should be thankful to dwell in this land. This was a land used of the Lord, and we should be thankful for all the blessings of the prophecies and truths that have come to us. Again, we'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Because this is important to remember for us. Because there have been a lot of blessings to this land. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And may the Lord add his blessing and forgive anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Peter, for that stimulating lesson. Certainly, there was only one individual in the church in the flesh designated to blow the seventh trump, the Jubilee trump. And we believe there was also only one land prepared for that purpose. And we agree that when that purpose is done, and its related purposes, it'll be time for this nation to go the way of all nations. And we look forward to that time because it'll mean it's time for the blessings of all the families of the earth. Let us appreciate our blessings while we have them. Brother Peter has chosen hymn number 120 to close. Hymn number 120. Yeah, thank you. We'll do first and last. Hymn number 120, first and last. And Brother Peter will close with prayer.
Dear Father in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dear Father, we thank you for all your many blessings towards us, to be gathered together with those of like precious faith, to consider thy wonderful words and promises for this land, and also especially for us. We appreciate and thank thee for thy provisions and thy precious promises on our behalf and the gift of thy dear Son. We ask thy blessing upon thy Israel the world over, especially on those beds of sorrow and sickness like Sister Donna. And we ask that thou overrule anything said or done amiss to thy blessing. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.